This past month, the Lord has shown me something that I want to relay to all of you. If I'm honest with myself, and I think I can speak for many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we give ourselves too much credit. We tend to think that we have more wisdom than we do, that we're more persistent than we actually are. I know I pride myself with a sense of having it all together. Sometimes I think I've got patience, when really that's not true. I can even tend to believe that I'm more committed to Christ and His kingdom than I actually am. Other ways of putting this is I simply see myself as more godly, more perfect than I actually am. We could paraphrase the Apostle Paul and say, I think more highly of myself than I ought to. These realities struck me back in September when I was looking at what somebody wrote about Hebrews chapter 4. So turn with me to the end of Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at a piece of scripture that has come alive to me in a new way, that I have grasped a new understanding of what the writer of Hebrews, what God had in mind when these verses were penned those years ago. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord's help as we look at what I'm wrestling with, this antidote to arrogance. Father, we do thank you that you're here, that we can trust you to reveal your mind to us, that your word is alive and that can pierce us, get at our heart, get at our thoughts, can continue to mold us that we might be more like your Son. Lord, we are grateful for your word and for the truth contained in it. We do pray for the kids downstairs that they would find afresh a reality of you, your love for them, and their need for you, and that the truth is the same for us up here, that we need to see ourselves as you see us, and that we need to see you for who you are. We do pray that that would be true for myself, but for everyone here this morning. We do pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of us here learned to drive on gravel roads? When I was 16, learned to drive the first time, gravel roads. Now, gravel roads are different than roads in the city, because roads in the city, you've got curbs. Roads in the country, gravel roads, they have ditches. And some ditches that I'm familiar with, big enough to swallow a car. One per side of the road. Some ditches you can drive into and out of. Some ditches you won't drive out of. The goal of driving on a gravel road is to keep it between the two ditches. And for me, that was a perfect analogy of what I want to talk about today. In life, our goal should be to keep it between the two ditches. And yet, for me, I often focus on one ditch more than the other. And in life, it's much easier to recognize one ditch and not the other. One ditch is that ditch, not on the right side, but on the wrong side, the left side, that ditch where we we err by doing wrong. And it's fairly clear when we fall into that ditch in life. And yet the verses that we read this morning speak more to the other ditch I've come to realize. The ditch of doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Two ditches, the ditch of wrong and the ditch of righteousness apart from Christ. Who was the writer of Hebrews writing to when he wrote the book or the epistle, Hebrews? Who is he writing to? He was writing to Jews who had left the Judaism, who were now Christians. He was writing to people who had a tendency to be arrogant, who thought that they were special. These were people who were God's chosen people, and I think that that may have gone to their heads more often than not. They were conditioned to think that they were special. And in this letter to the Hebrews, who are now believers in Jesus Christ, we see a couple of things being demoted in comparison to Christ. We have angels and Jesus being better than the angels. And then the high priest and how Jesus was better than those favorite things that the audience to this book had. And it's in that section where we see Christ as the better high priest that these verses come to us. Verses 14, 15, and 16 of Hebrews 4. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible who struggled with arrogance or who had reason to struggle with arrogance? Any names come to mind?
Paul.
What's the chapter and verse where we would often turn to for that? Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, where Paul lists out his credentials and how it really doesn't mean anything. Paul writes, "If anyone else thinks that he has any confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul had reason, in the eyes of his fellow men, to be arrogant. Who else might have struggled with arrogance?
Peter.
Excellent. So we see in Galatians that he was double-minded when the Jews weren't around. He would eat with the Gentiles, but then when Jews came around, he would stiff-arm the Gentiles, and a little bit of arrogance there. But we also see in Matthew 26 that he was so confident in himself that he told Jesus, "I will never deny you." He was overconfident in himself. A little bit of arrogance there. You guys hit number one and number two. Okay, number three, I'm going to word the question. Who had the opportunity to be arrogant? Who had the best reason in all of eternity to be arrogant? Who am I thinking of? I think I heard it.
Jesus.
That's right. This morning I want to dig into Jesus as somebody who was tempted like us, those of us who are tempted with arrogance. Do you ever act out of sorts when you're hungry? Even more so than normal when you're out of hungry? Who can name this brand, this product? You aren't you when you're hungry. Snickers. We know what it's like to have the flesh well up and to struggle even more so with those things which we try to keep under wraps when our hunger gets the better of us, Maybe we haven't got enough sleep. Maybe the kids are just driving us up the wall, and our true reality comes out. If I have to wait an extra hour for a meal, I know I can get grumpy. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and we see where Christ himself would have been hungry, or as pop culture says, hangry, and yet without sin. Jesus was 40 days without food in the wilderness. And then he was subjected to direct satanic attack. The devil himself tempted Jesus at what could have been his weakest moment. If he was merely human, he was completely human, but also completely God. And in these three temptations, we see that the devil played to that potential for Christ to be self-sufficient, to act apart from the will of God, to act out of his perfect humanity. If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. I know you're hungry, and I know that you can turn this stone into food to satisfy your bodily hunger. Do it. You can. Why don't you? And then the third temptation, well, the second one, not so clearly a poke at this self-sufficiency button, but all this authority I will give you, Jesus, if you will worship me, Satan. And then the third temptation, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus was tempted to look inward to himself, to his identity, to do what could have been done, to think more highly of himself than he ought to. And yet, as we see later on, Jesus had the antidote to arrogance. So what about us? What would God have us do who also have this potential, and not just potential, but this propensity to be arrogant, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to? Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 4. In this three verses, two words are repeated. At the end of verse 14, in Hebrews 14, we see, let us hold fast our confession. And then the start of 16, let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Repetition, it can speak to something that we should take note of. And I want us to take note of these two let us statements this morning. I think that they, and I believe that they bring to light two different thoughts that are repeated elsewhere, as we'll see in Ephesians chapter 6. Not just two thoughts, but two thoughts that come in a special order. The first one is to let us hold fast this confession. What does he mean by this? But that we need to focus our thoughts on truth. That our thinking is step one for an antidote to arrogance. And then the second, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The writer here, God through this verse, is telling us, once you get your thinking straight, come to me in prayer. But without clear thinking, we will not have clear prayer. That is an intentional order. So Ephesians chapter 6, this same order of thoughts come up in this familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. So as Paul, writing to the Ephesians, talks about dealing with the devil in this passage, the wiles of the devil, That we wrestle not, in verse 12, against flesh and blood, against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against principal hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What's the antidote? What's the power that we have? Continue reading. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. We've already hit stand three times just in those two verses. Having girded your waist with truth. That idea of getting our thinking accurate, to having it focused on truth, is that first step in the antidote to arrogance. But how does this passage on the whole armor of God end? Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Having an accurate view of ourself and of who God is enables us and moves us to our knees, to a recognition of our need for help and of the true source of help. And we can go to Him in prayer and get the help that we need there. How else, where else do we see this focus on a potential for arrogance and of a need to get our thinking straight? If we go back to that Philippians 3 passage, Philippians 3 and verse 15, where Paul outlines his reasons to have confidence in the flesh, he carries on. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, arrogance, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, having been conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are as mature, have this mind. Again, focusing on our thoughts. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul understood the importance of getting our thinking clear, of having the same mind as God about ourselves and about Him. Another verse that I really enjoy from the Apostle Paul comes out of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read it from the NIV version. I like how it reads there. Giving some context, backing up to verse 1. But the humility and gentleness of Christ, or by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid, went face to face with you, but bold toward you went away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The weapons that God gives us divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every single thought captive. New King James. Here it says, we take every thought to make it obedient to Christ. God has given us, through the Holy Spirit, the power to control our thinking and to bring it in line with what God would have us to believe. So going back to Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus in the wilderness, extremely hungry. The devil himself tempting him, saying, "You are the Son of God." Let's consider for a moment what Jesus would have been conditioned to think over 30 years of growing up. The son of Mary and Joseph, younger siblings. He's the oldest kid. We expect more of older children, of the eldest kids in the family, than we do of the rest. He's used, and I know for me, that's my situation, the oldest of three boys. That can give someone a big head early on in their years. How many times would he have heard others say to James or to Jude, "Why can't you be more like Jesus? He's perfect." Turning water into wine, that would have given me a big head if I had that ability. To know that he's not like the other kids, that he's not normal. He was set up. These temptations would have been, for me, unbearable, and I would have given in to it. So how does Jesus respond? To the first temptation, Christ responds, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word of God." He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. To the second temptation from the devil, he says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Quoting Deuteronomy 6 and 13, or also 10 and 20. And then to that third temptation in the wilderness, Christ says, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Quoting Deuteronomy 6 and 16. Jesus, in that moment of temptation, demonstrated two things. He knew the Word of God and how effective it is, but he also demonstrated that he wasn't self-focused, but he was God-focused. And I think so often I struggle with getting my eyes off of the Lord and onto myself. And it's in those moments that I struggle. Do we know our Bibles like we ought to, like Jesus did? Are we quick to quote it when faced with opportunity to be arrogant, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to? I think it's only when we're in the Word and we see God's view of us that we realize just how helpless and hopeless we are. And that realization in our thinking drives us to our knees. Our prayer life flows out of our thought life. What we think about affects what we pray about. It's only when we see things through God's eyes that we realize our true helplessness and hopelessness. Hopelessness is what leads us to true hope. Utter helplessness is what leads us to true help in Christ. So how do we apply this to our own lives? As individuals, as a local body, even to our missionaries, your missionaries, John and Krista, as they head out, just think of the added ways. In one way, Jesus was put on a pedestal, very likely, for those 30 years leading up to his temptation. John and Krista, in what ways will they struggle to a greater degree with this ditch of doing the right things for the wrong reasons than everybody else? If you're the type of person or the type of couple that signs up to do church planting cross-culturally, you've probably got a little bit more self-confidence than the average Joe. It's highly likely that you're the cream of the crop. Is this true of John and Krista? Have they excelled in areas of life more than their peers? Might they struggle with self-reliance, self-sufficiency, more than others? So my challenge to you, how are you doing in this area individually? How are you guys doing as a church with this ditch? And how might you come alongside those that you guys have commissioned, affirmed for the Lord's work in a full-time basis? How might you come alongside them and provide those checks and balances? Yes, they need your prayers. They need you to uphold them as they go out to Tanzania January 1st. In these 2 months leading up to that, I encourage you, get to know them. Continue to get to know them. Build that relationship so that in the coming years, you can, out of that relationship, ask them hard questions. Ask them, how are they doing? How are they doing with relying on Christ on their knees, fully aware of their insufficiencies? Or ask them, how are they doing with that battle to rely on themselves? To think more highly of themselves than they ought to? I dare you to ask them, how have you made a fool of yourself this last week? But do it out of a relationship. Do it with a humble heart, with a loving heart. Help them to regain God's focus, God's perspective on their lives. And even here, one another, each other, ask each other, how are you doing? Are you struggling with the ditch of doing the wrong things? Or are you struggling with doing in the ditch of doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons? It's only with an accurate view of ourselves, of our utter hopelessness, of our utter helplessness, that we will go to the one who can give us help, who can give us hope. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we are grateful for your word and how it can pierce our hearts, can reveal our wrong thinking, which is the root of a wrong attitude, which is a root of wrong actions. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us this morning, these verses, that we can realize that when the writer of Hebrews was talking about weaknesses, he wasn't talking about substance abuse. He was talking about arrogance. That when he was talking about help, it wasn't a help with struggles of doing wrong, but struggles of doing good things apart from you. Father, help us to examine our own hearts. Help us to examine our own hearts. Thank you that your Spirit is alive and able and is desiring to do this. Lord, we do pray for John and Krista as they walk through these coming 2 months of knowing they have to say goodbye and the heart wrench of that, of transition to a whole new culture, a whole new world, new language. Lord, help them to find a confidence in you, that they would boldly come before your throne daily, moment by moment, saying, Lord, I know I need your help. Help me today. Help me figure out how to navigate a new world. Lord, help them with their anticipation of loneliness and then of their loneliness come January. We do pray that they would know your love and the love of the saints here as they go out and are in some ways alone. Help them to remember that they are never alone, that you are always with them. No matter where they go, no matter the struggles that they face, help them to realize the truth that you, by your Spirit, are with them. Lord, may they continue to renew their minds with your word daily. Father, we thank you for your love, for your example, for your ongoing grace and mercy and care in our time of need. Even if it's a need to be smacked upside the head and to be reminded that we don't have it all together, that we can't do this apart from you. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.